Well, church, this is Mark 10, beginning in verse 13. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We continue our exposition of the Gospel of Mark this morning. And what is now 2 weeks ago, we had Brian Onstead last week. Huge blessing from Brian. But 2 weeks ago, Jesus corrected the Pharisees, and he instructs his disciples after that in private regarding the true meaning of marriage and how we should understand God allowing for divorce, things like this. And this week, I would argue quite naturally, Jesus then places the issue of children directly after Jesus' teaching on marriage. And then we'll see next week, again, a natural extension of these things, possessions, right? The rich man after this, where Jesus has just taught on God's design for men and women from Genesis 2. He's rebuked the Pharisees. And Jesus is, in a sense, he's laying down the law, to put it terribly. Jesus is God's anointed. He's the Son of God, and he's coming and is establishing the reign and rule of God on earth. Jesus is instructing the people about what it means to be in the kingdom of God. And now, in our passage, immediately after correcting the Pharisees, Jesus is going to rebuke another group of people who are opposing the kingdom of God. And this time, not the Pharisees, but Jesus' own disciples find themselves misunderstanding the nature of the kingdom of God and the role of children specifically, which we have a lot of today, praise the Lord. However, that would still not be specific enough. Like, that was, you know, it's good, it's helpful, but that's not specific. Because yes, of course, this passage is going to, it's going to help us understand the nature of the kingdom of God. But you guys will see that that's just Mark. Like, congratulations, Aaron, you just summarized Mark. But more specifically, Jesus will illustrate what it means to enter the kingdom of God or to receive the kingdom of God. In verse 14, Jesus says, "Let the little children come." And then in verse 15, Jesus tells us what that means. This is Jesus in verse 15. He says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And what's at stake in Mark 10, 13 through 16, is the reception of the kingdom of God. Or, you could say it the other way, how one enters into the kingdom of God. And this is in direct contrast to our next section. So, remember, Mark's writing a long argument, right? This is one half of two, so to speak, where in Mark 10, 17 through 31, our next section, we're going to encounter the rich man who likewise desires to inherit or possess eternal life, right? The kingdom of God. And the rich man, we're going to see this next week, he's essentially the narrative opposite of Mark 10, 13 through 16. If you're familiar with narrative strategy, you could say something like this. You know, the rich man is like the foil to the children in Mark 10, 13 through 16. He's the narrative contrast or opposite, and he actually fails to receive or to enter the kingdom of God like a child. Which brings us to our main argument this morning. And our argument is, very simply, receive and enter the kingdom of God like a child. Receive and enter the kingdom of God like a child. These verses in Mark are quite popular, especially of last maybe century or two, and maybe for reasons that would surprise you, maybe not. These verses in modern times receive a lot of attention in debates about infant baptism. So we have a lot of guests here today. If you're a paedo Baptist, no offense. Buckle up. We'll try and be kind here, but we'll state our position pretty candidly as Baptists. But often you'll hear supporters of infant baptism. They'll point to Mark 10:14, and not for no reason, right? They'll quote Jesus. They'll say, look, Jesus himself said, quote, "Let the little children come," right? "Do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of God." Therefore, we should not hinder our children from coming to God, right? After all, to such as these, which we could translate that phrase as children, belongs the kingdom of God. Then they would argue, who are we then to deny them baptism when our Lord forbids us from hindering them? So that'd be one end of the spectrum approaching this verse, so to speak. On the other hand, you might hear opponents of infant baptism emphasize another extreme, and they'll say this text has nothing to do with infants or children as such. Rather, Jesus uses children as an illustration, and then Jesus interprets his own illustration. So this is verse 15, right? It says, "Truly I say to you, whoever doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." So opponents of infant baptism, they'll say that, Jesus isn't giving a blank check to children in the kingdom of God. Rather, Jesus is teaching how we enter the kingdom, which is like a child, right? So you got those kind of hypothetical two ends, right? But then how should we approach this passage? What are we doing? What am I doing? What I'm going to argue this morning is that both extremes that I presented are inadequate. They're also super unfair, by the way. Like, no one would appreciate what I just did. So they're intentionally incomplete, but on purpose. Because on the one hand, I do want to say that we would sympathize with our brothers and sisters who hold to infant baptism. And we would agree that this passage is not merely about being like a child. Jesus didn't stutter when he said, "For to such belongs the kingdom of God." And indeed, we would say this is one reason why we have such a high priority of family worship at Princeton Avenue Church. It's why we strongly encourage you to have your children participate in the worship of the church, not be isolated or separate from it. And it's because, per the words of our Lord, the church, or the kingdom of God on earth, is for the children. It's for them in particular. Now, let's try and say this in a bunch of different ways. As Jesus is essentially training his disciples in how they're going to be the servants of all, he's teaching them that, even children, and maybe especially children, are the proper recipients of their service. The apostles, they are to deacon or to serve or to be slaves of the least among them, children in particular. Therefore, our church, Princeton Avenue Church, should be a place where children likewise understand that coming to Jesus to be blessed is not something that only adults get to do, right? That would be a shame. Rather, our church should be a place where the blessings of, again, things like baptism, the Lord's table, where the places where the church meets Christ by the power of his Holy Spirit, we should be a place where children understand that these things are for them, and for them in particular. And our church should be a place where our resources, our sacrifices or our priorities, they do not hinder children from seeing and coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Specifically, that we would not hinder them from receiving and entering the kingdom of God. And again, as our infant Baptist brothers and sisters, they rightly point out, right, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. We can say that. Now, we say all this, and yet we would respectfully disagree with the conclusion of our infant Baptist brothers and sisters that this passage means we should embrace infant baptism. Okay? We love them. We're glad you're here if that's the case. We absolutely believe that we should serve children, that we should facilitate their coming to the Lord, receiving the Lord's blessing. However, we would argue it doesn't follow that we must then baptize the infant. We'd say that's another leap. It's another leap. We would argue that it is perfectly consistent to encourage our children to go to the Lord and to enter the kingdom of God, while at the same time rejecting the idea that we get to bring our children into the kingdom of God against their will, so to speak. Again, here, shamelessly a Baptist, right? Sorry. But we'd emphasize what Jesus emphasizes, right? Jesus didn't say, again, just to be weird, you know, pretend Jesus said, you know, let the babies be brought by their parents. Rather, Jesus said, you know, let the little children come. Let the little children come. Okay, so we covered our agreement and disagreement with our, you know, our hypothetical conversation partner. And we agree. We would agree that the kingdom of God is for children. And we just simply disagree that necessitates baptism for infants. Now, on the other hand, so, you know, we went kind of hard on that side here. Now, on the other hand, we would also sympathize with opponents of infant baptism who they point out rightly that this passage emphasizes not merely children, although it does, but also childlikeness. So they would be right. They would rightly point out that the teaching of Christ is verse 15 again. He says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Which means Christ summons not only children here, although at least children, but everyone also without exception. Everyone's supposed to do this. Christ says, whoever does not do this like a child will not enter it, the kingdom. And this childlikeness is the major thrust, the major argument of this passage. And so again, while we'd be absolutely right to sympathize with those who point out that children should receive and enter, that's true. That's just a sub-point, not the main point, right? Jesus is using children as a broader illustration for the kingdom of God. Hence our argument at the beginning, and why I can apply it to all of you, who a lot of you are older than age two, you know, which good on you. Which means you can receive this, which is receive and enter the kingdom of God like a child. Like a child. And saying it this way is, I think it's a great encouragement, but it also might be confusing. You know, we might react like Nicodemus in the Gospel of John. You know, Jesus tells Nicodemus, hey, you must be born again. And Nicodemus, he kind of thinks about it for a second. This is my interpretation here. He's not understanding, and he wonders out loud if he needs to go back into his mom's womb a second time. You know, he's like, I'm not sure I'm doing the math here. And he wasn't, right? So similarly, we might hear Christ's words, receive and enter the kingdom of God like a child. And for us older folk, you know, we might think, you know, do I need to become a child again? Like, what does that look like? What would this even mean? You know, even if I wanted to do this, Aaron, how would I go about reversing the aging process I've just undergone over the last X amount of years, right? So let's see if we can do this. We're going to break this down into two categories. So first, the phrase like a child is going to be contrasted with the rich man next week. So like a child is in contrast with the rich man. You keep that one in your head. Second, the phrase like a child means that we receive the kingdom of God as dependents. Dependents. And first, we're going to just briefly contrast the child with the rich man, because you're going to get a whole other sermon on that next week. We'll keep it short. So the children, they're brought to Jesus without any pretense, right? They bring nothing. They have absolutely nothing to Jesus. And these children, when brought, they have one outcome in mind, right? They are brought, the text says, you know, either by their parents or whoever, we don't know. The text doesn't say they're just brought. Why? Look at verse 13. It says, and they're bringing children to him that he might touch them. And then this is a nice little, you know, story where it comes full circle in verse 16, where it says, and he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. So the very thing the children came for, they receive. The children came with nothing except for the need and the desire to be blessed by Christ. And we could also say, indeed, the child really couldn't do anything else, right? The child has no job. The child has no retirement fund. And just step back for a moment, right? Think about Jesus' ministry. Think about what's happening in first century Palestine. And don't think about like we know we should. Right? We're already plugging and playing what we know Jesus is going to do. But I want you to think about what's happening like a potential political revolution or a social revolution, a movement. And now if we were to start a social revolution or political revolution, how dumb would we be if we started with like a four-year-old, groups of four-year-olds, right? If the first grader was like our target audience, so to speak, like we're not doing a lot, right? Because, I mean, from a worldly perspective, like that would be very dumb, at least in the short term. Right? A lot of them can't read. Well, especially in Palestine, first century. In worldly terms, they would only cost the revolution resources. They bring no resources to the table, right? The first grader has no real organization skills. They have the attention span of, you know, God knows what. Again, so from a worldly perspective, you just think that we'd be targeting, you know, big donors. The rich man, right? The movers and shakers of a society, people like the rich man. And we get all these observations, I think they're accurate, right? I mean, you could just try it yourself sometime. You want to start a movement in Spokane, you know, have at it. You'd find these exact things, these problems, if you targeted first graders or something. And yet, the child understands something that most of us have forgotten, which brings us to our second category. The child knows, more than we know they know, that they are fully dependent. Fully dependent. And indeed, this is what many of us formally acknowledge every time we do our taxes. We document the number of dependents in our household. And part of my soul died when I did this. But you know, even our government understands this, right? I took this from the IRS's website. I'm not even sure if I should have done this in a sermon. This feels wrong on 4th of July, straight talk. But we're doing it. See, the IRS says you can claim a dependent, you know, other criteria notwithstanding, if the taxpayer provided more than half a person's total support for the entire year. That's the IRS, right? And then IRS defines support this way. You ready? You're going to live and learn today. Here we go. If you provide more than half their total support, defined as food, clothing, shelter, education, medical and dental care, recreation, and transportation, and welfare, food stamps, and housing provided by the state. In other words, even per our government, it is definitional to childhood to rely upon another for your most fundamental needs. In the kingdom of God, my friends, the principle is no different. In fact, it's actually just more so. While the IRS might say that we could claim a dependent if you provide something like more than half of the support, Christ is going to go even further, both in this passage and the next, because to receive the kingdom of God and to enter it like a child, we don't bring like 49% and Christ 51, whatever that means. Rather, to receive the kingdom of God and to enter the kingdom of God like a child is to come completely empty-handed, asking for a blessing. Indeed, coming and asking is all that the child can do. Like your son or daughter, you know, asking for a snack or for dad's help, for mom's help. I mean, they can't force me to do anything. I'm like 8 times Penny's weight. Your child contributes nothing to your provision other than their need for and desire of it. And spiritually, we're no different. Not at all. Rather, we are to approach God not by reverting to like childishness or, you know, immaturity. That's not what we're talking about, right? Rather, we are to approach God by becoming like a child, fully dependent, with nothing to offer except our need of and request for God's blessing. And friends, when we do, we find Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, on the other end of our request. He's not shaking his head at us. He's not disappointed. Doesn't even hesitate, in fact. This is verse 16. So then he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. And there's no other way into the kingdom but this. And this is the great stumbling block of the gospel, at least one of many, where we bring nothing to God other than our need of him. Jesus was super, super clear. He did not equivocate, right? Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. You know, coming like a child, it's not like it's one option among many. It's like not a multiple choice exam, right? Coming like a child is the only way to receive and enter the kingdom of God. And so as we close today, this is worth our sober reflection and our solemn confession. I have a lot of questions, so you know, hold on here. You know, when we approach the Lord in prayer, do you approach him like a child? Is it full of confidence in his good pleasure towards you, like a son or daughter would to their father? Do you confide in him all your hopes, your dreams, your disappointments, knowing that it is only in him that blessing in the kingdom could be found? Do you confess to him in a posture of total dependence, knowing that the only spiritual offering that we bring to Jesus is our need of him? Or is our approach to God tainted by other things? You know, have we imitated the apostles, hindering ourselves or others from coming to the Lord like a child and so receiving and entering his kingdom? You know, are there skeletons in your closet that you might think you need to clean up before you can approach Jesus Christ and not be rejected, as if you had something to offer him in the first place? Are there dreams, hopes, or disappointments that you think can only be solved and found outside of God? Are we stuck in pride? Are we isolated? Fully intent on living an independent life on our own terms, our own rules, failing to come to the Lord to be blessed? And if that's you, my friends, Christ has given us the example of the child, where our blessing and our peace, this side of heaven, will be had when we cast away any pretense of independence, self-sufficiency, or entitlement. You know, when the children came, Christ didn't send them away. Christ promised, and Christ really did take them in his arms, bless them, and lay hands on them. And Mark wrote these things so that we'd have assurance of the same. That when we approach God like children, we are received as his children. And church, may we therefore receive and enter the kingdom of God like a child. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, the privilege is ours to be called to share in the loving, healing, and reconciling mission of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, in this age and wherever we may be. And since without you, we can do no good thing, may your Spirit make us wise. May your Spirit guide us. May your Spirit renew us. May your Spirit strengthen us so that we will be strong in the faith, discerning in our proclamations, courageous in witness, persistent in good deeds. We ask these things through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.